Jesus Christ. Because of him, we can please God, because he has sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all working in combination to make you a Christian, a true Christ-following Christian, a contribution into the kingdom of God, one who can be at work in the business of worshiping and honoring and glorifying. Apart from the Holy Spirit, you are not able to do so. Apart from Jesus accomplishing the labor, you could not do so. And apart from God the Father sending his Spirit and his Son, you would not be able to worship him or give him thanks that's due him. But now, through God the Father, through Christ Jesus, and through the Holy Spirit, we can be what we never could have been otherwise. This is Well-Placed Faith. Crucified, dead and buried, suffered for us all, and then he rose again, crucified, dead and buried, suffered for us all, and then he rose again, crucified, dead and buried, suffered for us all, and then he rose. Hello and welcome to another edition of Well-Placed Faith. This is an hour-long program about life, liberty, and the pursuit of Jesus Christ. We will be glad to entertain a few questions if anyone has them, of course. The phone number here at the radio station, KCXL, is 816-792-1140. That's 816-792-1140. We will be talking about the Trinity and particularly leaning on the Holy Spirit, and we will be making some discussion about how the Holy Spirit, Jesus the Christ, and God the Father, working as one, do their work, his work, in us, to us, through us, even by us to some degree, if you wanted to use that kind of language. But today we will be talking about the Trinity, particularly, as I said, leaning on the Holy Spirit, and we will be talking about how his interactions with us make us what we're not otherwise. Christians, that's who we are if we have indeed taken Jesus Christ as our Savior. If we have not, then I say we, meaning, well, you, because I have. I've taken Jesus as my Savior. So if you have not, then today would be a great day to call in with any sort of stumbling block or any sort of question, something that is preventing you from moving forward in your submission and surrender to the one true King who has all authority in heaven and on earth. Today would be a great day for you to call and for you to talk through some of this, or simply to just call out to him. You don't have to call us. Call out to him, and he will rescue you. Yeah, we'll work through some of that today as we talk through some of the Bible. Not all. We can't do it all, but we can do some of it on well-placed faith. All right, well, here's what I'm going to say right up front. You, me, we, the human being, cannot even think Christianly without the Holy Spirit. Apart from the Holy Spirit, you can't even think Christianly. I'm convinced that the reason why the whole business of the Christian covenant is by faith, at least one of the reasons, is not to make it easier. Now, I think it's going to be flat out impossible, in fact, for people to just glom on to this foolish message of the king who has come and made himself weak and died on a Roman cross so as to be victorious over the nations and over sin and over death. I think that that message is probably not going to register very deeply with people unless the Holy Spirit is at work. And so faith itself, I think that that's something that human beings just simply do. God does not faith us. You know, that's not how that works. We as human beings, we believe. That's one of the things that we do. As human beings, we believe. And again, the problem with not believing the truth is not that you're not going to believe anything. The problem is that you're going to believe anything if you don't believe the truth. You'll believe just any knuckleheaded thing. So, when we come into a right and a proper understanding, appreciation, agreement, a faith with God about his son Jesus as the true authority, that's an indicator that the Holy Spirit is at work. It's not an indicator that you've checked your brain out at the door. It's an indicator that you are finally beginning to see. Virgil, any thoughts on how it is that we can think Christianly, particularly through the Holy Spirit, of course, but or without, if you want to make a comment on some of that. But the Holy Spirit's work and facilitation in making us Christians.
Well, as you were saying there, our ability to receive truth, that is given to us, not totally. Well, as Christians, the Holy Spirit enables us to receive the truth of Jesus Christ. And, you know, as the cliche says, the Bible is all truth, but not all truth is in the Bible. Because, you know, there's a lot of truth. And so...
I don't see the times table.
No.
In the book. Yeah. Right.
Or the necessarily the elements and that, you know.
Yeah. Not,
you do see a few of them. But, but the thing of it is that today I think there's a in our society in the world today, and it's not just here; it's widespread. Is the difference between truth and relevance? You know, well, you know, how do I know that it's truth, or what is truth? And that seems like a big question, but I think truth is feigning today, you know, amongst people, because you hear so much stuff. All of these. Different sects and groups and
factions.
Yes, you know. Well, we have this. We believe this to be true. Well, you know, just because you believe something, or just because you're passionate about something, you may be passionately wrong.
Sincerity does not fabricate truth.
No, and I think that, you know, that is one benefit. That is the benefit of the Holy Spirit, that he resides in us, and he allows us to receive truth. He gives us truth.
Yes.
And it can be true. It can be proven. The Bible can be proven. But there's all sorts of empirical truths.
Oh, yes.
Concerning the Bible.
Yes.
If you don't think so, look at archaeology and look at all of the manuscript evidence and all these things. But that is not the only thing. We have the Holy Spirit to guarantee those truths. Go ahead.
Well, we as human beings are made in the image of God, which was damaged. It wasn't simply done away with. It was damaged at the fall. But we as human beings have this capacity for truth. We as human beings, and you can be a far-flung, not at all Christian, and still have a capacity for truth. In fact, if you find somebody who is not a Christian and you lie to them, they probably won't like it because they have this innate appreciation for truth. But the problem is that it's not whole and entire. There's a perfunctory operation of the image of God in us that appreciates and has capacities for truth. But ultimate truth is something that the human being who has stepped into the place of God because of the fall, we've relegated God to the upstairs. We'll just push him away upstairs and we'll take care of things here. We've wanted to rewrite truth. By the way, that's another word for a lie. And we want to sort of fabricate things around our own preferences. By the way, that's another word for stupidity. You cannot just rewrite truth around your preferences. Let me just lay it down this way. If, and I say if just to support the conversation, if Jesus is in fact the Christ, the Messiah, the one who has fulfilled the prophecies, the one who has died on the cross for our sins and has been raised from the dead, if that comports with reality, that by the way is another word for truth, if what that set of statements there, if that aligns with reality, if it is true, then at that point it is incumbent upon us to make ourselves relevant to the truth, not to fabricate a truth to make it relevant to us. That is getting the whole thing wrapped around wrong way first.
We're responsible. When we hear the truth, then we're responsible. When you hear about Jesus, whether it be on Well Placed Faith or any of the other shows or, you know, whatever media it is at your local church, you know, whatever, when you hear the truth about Jesus Christ, you are responsible for it. When you hear the truth being taught in the Bible, you're responsible for it. But I will go in one step further and say that if you're not comfortable taking things at face value, look into it yourself.
Please.
Don't just say, well, Virgil and Matt said, because Virgil and Matt are knuckleheads. They may have messed up somewhere. Or, you know, the local parson or we're human beings handling the word. And we are aware of that. And we have to be attentive to the Holy Spirit and his conviction in our lives as well. So if you want the truth, you're saying, well, I go to church, but you know, you hear this all the time, I don't really know. Well, I'll just say, look into it yourself, because the truth is in there. It's in the book. You can get it out.
The book.
It's not just in the box. It is really in the book here, in the Bible. Yes, there have been different factions, different groups, different religions who have taken the Bible, which maybe many of you know is the Holy Bible, whatever version you may have, and many of these groups have used the King James over the years, and they'll change just one or two little things, little subtle things. They'll just make a tiny little change which alters the course of the message of the Bible, and it allows them to slide their false witness into their witness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and this is where what you were saying earlier comes right into play. You have to have Holy Spirit-filled discernment. Otherwise, you'll buy it. You'll go right into it. And there needs to be a repentance from falsehood, repentance from these things that appeal to our preferences. Now, it doesn't mean that just because it's true, we're not going to like it. Many of the truths of the Bible I like very much. Some of the truths of the Bible, however, I got to say are, they're not just difficult to understand or appreciate. They're difficult to do, and they rub my preferences backwards. And so, you know, if I was just left to my own preferences, I might not want to obey those things, apart from the Holy Spirit again putting into me the capacity to actually want to please God. Now, if you're one who finds yourself in the position where you want to please God, then you need to cry out to the Holy Spirit to give you that discernment and that understanding and that willingness, because it's Him who's at work in you through the Father. The Holy Spirit, Dave, you look like you've got a...
Well, I'm just trying to figure out, how do you repair the damage from somebody who's taken what Virgil says is one little thing, and now you're no longer on the straight and narrow, now you're way out of here in left field. So how do you repair the damage and get everybody back where they belong?
Good question.
Yeah, that is a good question. Yeah, me, you, yeah, you.
Going to say, back to my original comment, you have to get into the Word of God, because you will see, these little detractions, when they go to detour, and the curves get larger, and, when it's really not beginning to line up. I meant to say this, I thought about this earlier today, I'm going to repeat, and I'm going to give him credit, Hank Hinegraaff, who says, virtually every heresy begins with a misconception of the nature of God.
Yeah.
There's an identity crisis there. And when it goes contrary to the nature of God, when it goes contrary to the Word of God, then you can start backtracking, Dave, and you can go back, this really doesn't line up. Not to just pick on one group, but I read articles about Muslim people reading the Quran and realizing that the Bible is right. just from what they got. And of course, it is the Holy Spirit who is ministering to them. And I have to say, I am nearly willfully ignorant of the Quran. I have not studied it very much. And whatever, maybe to my disadvantage or to my advantage, I'm not sure. I'm just not that good with Arabic, and I figured if I wanted to study it out, I wanted to do it in the original language. And so, when there's even bits of truth and you start seeing truth in there, then the rest of it doesn't match up. You know, truth starts sticking out. And then it leads us to, I better look into this. Albert Einstein, who only the Lord knows his heart and mind, clearly none of the rest of us understand his mind. he said all truth points upwards, meaning toward God. Now, whatever his perception of God, I'm not trying to deify or sanctify Albert Einstein, but I am saying he recognized that there is a source of the truth.
Yeah. You had, I think, already said it, but I want to make sure that people hear that. Dave, your question was a good question. The answer comes down to this. God has given to us all a measure of faith. Now, what that doesn't mean is that God's got his little measuring cup, and he's got it, and he fills it full of faith, and he pours it out on people, and he says, there, that's your measure of faith, and there's your little dose of faith, and there's yours. The metron of faith is orthodoxy. That's what it is. Go to the Bible. Does it comport with the Bible? Okay? And thank the Lord that it is not your ability to articulate the definition of the Trinity or something like that that saves you. It is not your understanding of the doctrine of once saved, always saved that saves you. It is not your understanding of the doctrine of the B-tense theory of time or whatever. Those things are not what give you the Holy Spirit. What gives you the Holy Spirit is... calling out to Jesus Christ in surrender and submission for him and him alone to save you, to rescue you, that his work is the sufficient work to accomplish your salvation. Nothing more, nothing less, that your coming into the covenant with God the Father is through Jesus Christ. Now, we want to teach people, and we want to take some of these hurdles out and all of that, okay? But what is at the bottom of it is that grace of God being poured out through his work and his sending and so forth, so that Jesus Christ is our salvation. Believe on him, you then receive the Holy Spirit as a free gift from God. As a grace from God, you receive the Holy Spirit. Having received the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us that if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you are none of his. You are not his if you do not, you're not in the covenant if you don't have the Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit, then you are in the covenant, as evidenced by the fact that God himself has come to reside in you. So it comes down to then at that point, you listen to the Holy Spirit as you walk your way through the Bible. You just left, right, walk your way through the Bible. Read the Bible for yourself. And it's not about understanding or appreciating even the doctrine of the perspicuity of Scripture, but here I'm going to put it out there. The perspicuity of Scripture is, I don't care if you're a plowboy, if you have the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures, you can understand. You don't need the magisterium to tell you what Scripture says. You don't need some upper echelon scholars tell you what it says. You take a hold of the truth of Jesus Christ, that he lived and died and was raised from the dead for the sake of your sacrifice for your sins, for your justification, and that Jesus has the authority and the love to be your king, your master. Okay, so a lot of us want to take God for his provision, but we don't want to take him for his mastery. We want to take him for his blessings, but we don't want to take him as master, as Lord. Receive Jesus. From there, the Holy Spirit will come to you. From there, the Holy Spirit will enlighten the words of Scripture, and the Scripture will become plain to you. And you'll have questions, and you can ask. And if somebody tells you something that is wrong, the Holy Spirit will give you a sense. It's this discernment. And from there, you'll be able to actually walk out the faith. So the measure of faith that is given, Scriptures, orthodoxy, the operation of the Holy Spirit. You have a measuring stick to measure it by.
And once you, if you're seeking Jesus Christ, I mean, if the Spirit's drawing you to seek him, then and you read the Bible and you okay, you know, I here it is. I heard a story the other day of a guy who had written into this Bible teaching radio show and years ago and said, I was driving a tractor in Oklahoma and was listening to the radio and heard this presentation of the gospel, and I received it right there.
There you go.
And so, you know, he had heard the Scriptures. Maybe he wasn't reading at the time, but he had heard the Scriptures being expounded on. What I'm getting at is, if you receive knowledge from the Scriptures, you feel the Spirit drawing you, you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you are equipped to do the same for others.
Yeah.
You're a disciple. Yes, you're a student. And no, you don't know everything, but you have everything it takes to lead someone else to where you're at.
Yeah.
You may not take them past where you're at, but you might. The Holy Spirit may allow you to, you know, take them places that you really had, I don't want to say no knowledge of, but you maybe it would have been fuzzy before, but you all of a sudden have this clarity, and he will let him, don't take it past what the Holy Spirit, you know, is leading you, but he will illuminate the word. You are in essence, as a student, you're a teacher all of a sudden.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Again, there are...
At minimum, you're an emissary.
Yes, yes. You're an ambassador for Christ.
Yeah.
Because Paul does make, you know, clear statements about... regarding teaching and being a teacher. Mm-hmm. But what I'm saying is you have the ability to teach someone else to the level that you are.
Yeah, bear your witness.
Yeah, bear your witness.
Testify. Don't be afraid to testify. My goodness, let the Holy Spirit drive your testimony and do so. Woman at the well. How many seminary classes did the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman there, how many did she have before she went to her people and started telling them, hey now, Messiah, that-a-way.
Yes.
Right? None. She just got introduced to Jesus. You've got the demoniac fella. Just a little bit ago, he was full of demons, and then all of a sudden, he's going to the Decapolis to bear his witness and to give his testimony and to say what it is that the Lord has done. You know, it's not a matter where you got to wait until you've been so thoroughly equipped that you're on the...
They didn't even have a good systematic theology.
They didn't even have a good systematic theology. Oh, man, oh, man.
They didn't have it worked out.
They didn't?
You know? And that is just, I believe, you know, of the all the miracles, because John himself writes, there's more miracles that Jesus did, more works that he did that can even be, the volumes could fill the whole world.
I want people to get a hold of this. Now, this is going a different direction from what it was that I was starting off with, but whether you're looking at, you know, the woman at the well, a demoniac guy, you know, that those are examples there. But Matthew, Mark, Luke, John... these guys are first-generation Christians. You go to Calvin, who several people really glom on to, Luther, who several people really glom on to. These cats, they were first-generation Christians. They were just hatching it out for the first time themselves, you know? This is not something where you have to wait until you have the teachers par excellence. You have... the teacher par excellence. The Spirit of God will teach you the mind of Christ.
Now, the apostles had Jesus teaching them. But we also have to remember, at this point where we're in the Gospel of John, Pentecost had not come. You know, they didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as it would be exposed, if you want to say that, as it would be indwelt in... and Pentecost, or following Pentecost, you know, from Pentecost forward.
The promise that Jesus made leading up to that was that, you know, I've spoken these things to you while abiding with you as a teacher, like you said. But, he says, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. The same Holy Spirit is the one that teaches us. The same Holy Spirit is the one that enlightens us.
Bingo!
And here's the great thing. We actually have the scripture written down. I don't know if I don't know if our listeners know this or not, but the book of John was not written when Jesus was saying this to them. Right? It's not as though John was there with Quill and papyrus.
John wasn't tweeting it as he went.
Right. So the book of John, you know, these books, they had not been written at that point. They waited until after Jesus had died and been resurrected and ascended to the Father, and the Holy Spirit was sent, in keeping with the promises of John the Baptist, that there would be one who baptized you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And then the promises of Jesus, who he said that he himself was the one who would baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So they had to wait for the Holy Spirit. Here's the thing. The Holy Spirit comes upon you, and the truth is going to start being active. Now, just in case people think that what we are talking about is simply having some level of learnedness, oh my goodness, please do understand what we are not propounding is a form of Gnosticism.
Yeah, and it's not even an intellectual awareness, you know. Yes, don't put your intellect aside.
Right, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Yes.
Yes. But as you just read, preceding that is, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. If you just take that back, as they're understanding it, it is... equivalent to the Old Testament shalom. Everybody knows shalom. Oh, that's peace. That's, you know, and it's not peace as in, oh, we're not fighting, you know, peace, you know, go to your separate corners.
Right.
And
it's not the Pax Romana.
No, it's not the Pax Romana. Which, yeah, that's a whole other thing.
That's a whole other deal. Boy, howdy, okay.
You fight and we'll kill you.
It'll quiet down.
Make short of it. But it's completeness, it's wholeness, my peace, my completeness.
Yeah.
Many times you'll hear in the epistles, not just Paul, but Paul especially, and John himself, Peter himself, you read their epistles. I've really picked up on this as of late, Matt, where he says, Paul says in Philippians, I believe, he says, make my joy complete.
Hmm.
Peter says in his epistles, I think maybe it's 1 Peter, so that our joy may be made complete. You know, it's not so that, oh, we're so happy and it's, you know, we have a new unicorn and he's dispensing rainbows, you know. We have a unicorn Pez dispenser and it kicks out rainbow flavored. No, it's that the joy that there is a joy in serving the Lord. It's not, folks, I know sometimes we make it, you know, we say being a Christian is hard, and yes, it is, but there's a joy about that. There's a satisfaction, and there's a peace that's in your soul about that. And, man, I learn that every day about that peace, and that's what Jesus was saying, my peace I'll leave with you. The shalom, what we harped on in the Old Testament, the completeness, I'm going to leave that with you.
Mm. Yeah, yeah. And it'll come through the one who is the helper. The one who is, yes, he is going to teach you, but we don't need to get the idea that that's sitting down with your little slate and your chalkboard and you're receding your ABCs or your Aleph Beth Gimels in this case. Or yeah, anyhow. Christianity, you don't have to have an education to come into it, because Christianity is an education. And that education is not it's not strictly the bookish kind of education. It fits with the farming folk. It fits with the hands-on. It fits with the here's a lived out lesson set. Here's a life is this way set of lessons. Jesus himself is the life. He says that he is going to send to us the Spirit that gives life. This is not about just some kind of we got some stuff in our brains. No, the whole of the education of the Holy Spirit and of Christianity is it's good that we have that clinical knowledge. That's great. That's grand. But that is something beginning.
I'll take that further, Matt. I will say the Spirit will encourage you to go to other levels, we'll say.
He'll
lead you. It is. And it's whatever level that he is leading you to. You know, I would never went to seminary. I would not have, didn't dream of it before, but I would never went had I not thought the Lord really calling me to go and learn. Now, that was a struggle in itself, I'm still kind of reeling from it, but you don't have to. I'm going to say on the other end of the spectrum, and I'm from the Ozarks. I have no qualms about saying that you're listening to a real-life hillbilly, but I know of old men in the Ozarks that could not read, pastors who could not read. I heard lots of stories of them. They couldn't read a word, but they could pick up a Bible and they could read it, and they could read enough that they could read the Bible, couldn't hardly read anything else. But when they heard scriptures or when they read the Bible, they were fountains of knowledge.
Mm.
And it basically functionally illiterate.
Yeah.
Yeah, it was only through the Holy Spirit, and that's who they gave credit.
By virtue
of the
Spirit.
I look up to some of those people.
Oh, yeah, me too, me too. We stand on their shoulders. We have a caller, Miss Susan. Susan, are you there?
Yes, I'm here. I just wanted to say thank you for your program. I listened to it, and I'm so grateful that Christians get on the air, and I'm hearing more of it and more of it. But I just want to say thank you for having your program on.
Well, Susan, thank you very much. Your confidence and your appreciation means an awful lot to us. Mm-hmm. And it's good to hear from you, and I appreciate your encouragement. Did you, by any chance, you're on the air? Did you have anything that you wanted to say or ask her?
I was watching a program on TVN, and I like TVN as well. And I'm not going to name the show, but they were talking about the Shemitah. Have you heard of the Shemitah?
I'm not sure that
the Shemitah, the,
exactly.
It's kind of a prophetic thing. It's from I can't call the guy's name. He's a Jewish, Messianic Jew is what he calls himself, rabbi. I had some folks, and again, this is Virgil. I want to thank you, Susan, for calling in and just for your compliments. We're flattered here.
Well, I love it. I like it, and y'all are down home and relatable, and people can understand you. I can understand you, and you sound like members of my family.
Well, great. So. Well, I want to talk to you like a member of my family brought this up just not too long ago, and he does know what he's talking about in the Jewish tradition and Jewish calendars and stuff, and there's really... I don't want to say it's all fictitious, but he is elaborating on the Jewish calendar.
Mm-hmm.
And he's just using that. I'm not really speaking against him, so to speak, because, yes, all of these things, you know, it's in the lunar calendar. And he's giving these things, and the lunar calendar just keeps going. So if you use the calendar, you're not going to be wrong when you predict something, you know, that's on the calendar, the change of the moon. Do you understand what I'm saying?
I think I do understand, and I'm so grateful that you know more about it. I don't understand why they don't focus on the Bible and the New Testament, and because I think this day and age we need that more.
That is a hitch there, and that's what I explained to my family member and a real close friend. You know, and what the guy is doing is not necessarily wrong. It's not really edifying, but in a way, because you can go presupposing things from, you know, okay, well, we just come through one of the greatest stages, and even if you're not a believer, the blood moons, man, everybody was talking about these, but they were on the calendar.
They didn't
surprise anyone, you know.
Exactly. It's like they hijacked the narrative almost.
Exactly.
But it's like they want to take over I don't like it, frankly. But
it's kind of like drawing throwing a dart or shooting an arrow, and then go drawing a bullseye around it. You know.
There you go.
So you know you can't miss. It's there. You know?
Right.
That is it. And he's just really taking things a little bit further than really than is necessary. Because
I think that he's wasting a lot of time. We need to be studying Christianity and not what the Talmud teaches. I think it comes out of the Talmud.
And one more little thing, they pick up on Hebrew words. He would know some Hebrew, and it's literally the sevens. It's a couple combined words. It's combined with I forget now. It's seven and something else. It's like Sabbath and seven. Anyway, there's a couple words combined. I looked into it really quickly, and he's just kind of made up a word out of some Hebrew terminology, and it sounds really cool, but it doesn't mean a thing.
Oh, that's heartbreaking. That's heartbreaking to me that they have him on their shows, and people are just like me. I watch it for sustenance even, and they put this on here, and it's a big... flim-flam to me. Anyway,
it is, and just use it, Susan, just use it as entertainment if you see it again, but realize the truth does come from the scripture.
Yeah, I'm not entertained. And thank you so much for your input on this. If anybody else is listening to this and heard you, I'm grateful for it.
Well, thank you. I'm glad we could help.
Yeah, thank you for your time.
Yes, Susan, thank you so much. We appreciate you.
Take care. Bye-bye.
Sure enough.
God bless.
Sure enough. She is 100% right when she calls us to come back to the foundations. The foundations are what we can build off of, and these other things may be nice, But really, it comes down to the foundations. We want to talk about the Word of God and His goodness, who He is.
I'm not the originator of this, and maybe Matt can tell me. I don't want to call it right now, but it was maybe it was Augustine that said, and I'm not just using him, but it is in Essentials.
Yes. Yes,
go ahead and
finish. That's Augustus, Augustine of Hippo. In the essentials, what is that phrase?
Unity.
Unity in the...
Non-essentials, liberty.
I think there's another one in the
middle. Oh, and then charity
there.
Is one there.
Yes, yes, yes. That was really informative. Thank you.
Yes.
I'm glad we both got pulled into that.
Yeah.
All right. Well, Susan, thank you. And for all of you out there who are praying for us... Thank you. We appreciate that. It is by that prayer support. We haven't called on anybody for money. That is not what we are up to. But for those people who are grateful and who are listening and who are joining in with us in praising the Lord, and for those of you who are praying for us, thank you. That's the support that we're looking for. And we want to keep doing this so that people can hear about the good news of Jesus Christ as Lord.
But by essentials, I'm referring to the truths that we're pulling out of the gospel and out of the context here. It's not we've made it an exercise not just to take one little thing and pluck it apart. You can, and that's good to dissect and break things down. You can, folks. I'll tell you what. About the time you think, well, I've got deep into something. You'll scratch through a level, and I mean scratch through a level, and realize you've just went through another surface. But it's truth. Once you get to these essential truths, that's where you can build on these. One, and it comes out of a context. You know, John's whole book, his whole gospel here, and chapter 14 is a kind of a section that really ties in together. Again, the numbers in your Bible is not... necessarily the anointed.
Right. They've only been there for about 500
inspiration,
years.
Inspiration, yeah. So, anyway, use the greater context of it. That's how some people do get off. They'll pick one little spot and one thing that speaks out to them, and then just keep using that over and over without getting the greater context.
You know, this is to bring it right back to where it is that we are.
Yeah.
We hear people that say, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. That is a verse. It is 14:14 of John. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And boy, I've heard sermons just wrapped around that, and I've heard folks talk eloquent about it and just carry on. And then I have to raise my hand and say, oh, pardon me, over here, excuse me, over in the peanut gallery, may I please just... What do you do about the idea that, you know, what comes before it and what comes after it there? So the verse that follows immediately after is, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. We don't want to go hijacking just one little atomistic statement out of the middle and turn it into a fortune cookie prophecy. You know, like, I got this one single line right here. Well, you know, that is a call to absolute unfailing commitment to the Lord. Now, by unfailing, I don't mean that you're going to get it right 100%. But what that means is that when you fall, you keep short accounts with God, you go to Him and you agree with Him that what you did was sin, and you repent and you turn to Him and you say, oh Lord, my God, I am weak, I am failing, I need you to fill me. And so, if you ask me anything in my name. Now, what that doesn't mean is to just, you know, like, you're praying along and I'd like a new pony. Oh, Lord, make it a unicorn. Oh, Lord, make that unicorn have wings like a Pegasus. But isn't it? And I want an embossed saddle. And in Jesus' name, I pray. You know, and then you throw the name on there at the end. That's not what that means. That means in keeping with who Jesus is, oh, Lord, I agree with you.
And not to say that you can't. I'm just going to go out on a limb here. You can ask Jesus for the, you know, the unicorn pony and all of this. But sit back and let Him deliver if He wants to, you know, or if He's going to.
Sure enough.
You should put your faith in action. And, you know, if a unicorn pony shows up, then, hey, He's heard your prayers. But I would keep an eye on Him as well, you know. So when you're using these things... You know, implement the scripture. Again, as Matt said, put it in the context of it. You can. you can ask Jesus for anything. You can ask God for anything. You can get mad at God. You can throw rocks at God.
Oh, careful.
You can.
Oh, you can.
But they may be boulders coming back. Or,
oh, be careful.
I'm just saying, these things are possible. He's not untouchable. He can handle anything that you can dish out, and he knows what's best for you when you ask things.
True enough. But be careful.
Exactly. I'm saying, you can. All the way back to the garden. Surely you won't die.
Oh, right. Yeah. Yeah.
They didn't die.
Well, they didn't.
Until about 700 or 800 and some years later.
They didn't die physical death right then. That's
no,
right.
No.
Yeah.
But.
Separated from him.
And, you know, the Spirit is right there through all of that, all the way through. But now here in the New Testament, you know, it's getting closer to Acts. We did a long series on Acts, you know, just the first few chapters of Acts.
Right. We made it to chapter 12.
Yeah, chapter 12. The indwellingness, you know, here's John before that time. But Jesus is teaching them, you know. So if you're... attentive to the Spirit, if you're praying and you're focusing on God and you have an understanding of His Word, but given to you by the Holy Spirit is probably not going to lead you. Just understand this: He's probably not going to lead you to pray for a unicorn pony.
Right. That, you may have to admit that one came from your own belly. You know, that was something that, oh, I really would like to have that. It may not have come from the Lord. Let me go again to the scriptures.
Yes.
Let me read this, because I want us to get a hold of where this business of, we can ask the Lord to do anything in His name, and He will do it. He said so, and I believe that. But there is a, I don't want to talk about a sense of propriety about it, but it's something in keeping with His name, okay? So, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, He will give you another helper that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him, but you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments, let's repeat the verse 15 again here, but it's in verse 21 now. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose. The word is reveal, will reveal myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what has happened that you're going to disclose or reveal yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus, this is his answer, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I've spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, do you hear the in my name? There it is, kind of like when we pray in his name. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. And then he gives this very famous verse, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. That connects all the way back to the beginning of the chapter.
Mm-hmm.
You heard that I said to you, I go away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater, more prominent than I am. Ontologically, Jesus and the Father are absolutely equal, but he is more prominent than I am. Now I've told you, for it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. All right? So, the Holy Spirit is the one who is actually going to be... did you hear the Trinity, by the way, through the whole of that section? The whole of that section. Man, there's such an interaction of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Over and over and over. God is at work in these three persons to present himself, to reveal himself, to disclose himself, to make himself draw not just close to us, but actually abide within. This capacity to love God, this is something that is coming. This capacity, this ability to actually live in keeping with not just some vague set of commandments, but in keeping with the character of God. These commands that he is giving are not to go under the law, be circumcised, this dietary law you have to abide by, these Sabbath laws you have to keep in this way or whatever. He's talking about loving. So again, it's good to have that knowledge. It is. It's good to have that awareness. It is. I've studied hard in order to have that clinical knowledge. But it comes down to what Paul tells us is, if you don't have love, that's not a cozy set of feelings. If you don't have love, if your life is not colored by, your lived out life is not a demonstration of the Holy Spirit's love operating and acting through you in keeping with the character and the person of Jesus Christ, then you need to do inventory on your life. You need to do inventory on your life, and you need to allow yourself to get desperate. And in that desperation, call out through the Holy Spirit for the Father's will to be done in your life because of Jesus.
Well, and throughout today, I know we didn't, we stuck here with John 14. We didn't move any further.
We hopped around, though.
We hopped around, yeah. It was great. But it was on my heart, and in the future, I want to relay, you know, more about this. But just a precursor is, you know, I mentioned to Matt earlier before the show, I talked to him and said, you know, I really believe that there's a identity crisis, you know, in the church today, is knowing the identity of God. And that's what we're trying to do here. And you yourself may have an identity crisis. I don't know who I am. You know, I don't know where I stand with God. I don't know where I'm at in my identity. Am I identified with Jesus? Well, now is the time to fix that. He will give you an identity. He will bring you into the fold. He will bring you into the body who is his body, who are the believers, the ones who gather together, the called out ones. And who does the calling? The Holy Spirit does the calling. Many times he uses men to do the calling, the proclamation, but he's doing the drawing, he's doing the calling, and he will give you a new identity. You will have a certain identity.
You will be a child of God. That's what the covenant speaks to. That's what the Holy Spirit realized, that you are sons because God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, fathers. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. If you're a son, then you're an heir through God. Your identity will be changed because of who God is.
And just with that scripture, and I know we're closing out of here in time, when he says Abba, Father, he's not just they're not just throwing in something. It's Father, Father. It's putting more emphasis on, call out to your Father, your heavenly Father. You may or may not have an earthly Father that's present.
Or any good.
Yet you have a heavenly Father who is your Creator. We are built to worship. I think you know that. Worship him in spirit and in truth. The Spirit will lead you. Even when you don't know what to say, Scripture tells us, he will give you what to say.
Mm-hmm.
He will speak through you, not just when you're brought out in front of, you're put on trial, in other words, in front of rulers or whatever, but when you're alone, when you're praying and or you're there and you're saying, I don't know how to do this.
He intercedes for you.
You may not even know how to receive Jesus. And the Holy Spirit, if he's tugging on your heart, just stop for a minute and call upon Jesus. Just just humble yourself. Say, God, here I am.
Yeah.
And that's where you need to be. That's where God can use you. And that's where he gives you this new identity. He will make you stronger than you can imagine by his strength, not by yours, but his. He will impart that to you. He will give you a peace that surpasses understanding.
His peace he leaves with us. His peace he gives to us, not as the world gives. But it's not all about just peace because it's comfortable. It's peace because this world is a dark and a terrible place. And we need to go and we need to shed that light. Christian, shed that light out into the world. If you're a non-Christian, call out to him so that you can be a partaker, brought into the covenant. This is well-placed faith.